scripture. And before reading, I want to make this observation. This is not original with me, but others have said it. And they have said this. We've really only heard the word when we're doing the word. In other words, God's word, the truth, the Bible, has not been given to us simply to entertain us or give us information or tickle our ears. It's so that we would be doers of it. So we really haven't heard it until we've done it. And so as we read scripture, be aware of that. I will direct our thinking in a particular direction. That does not mean the Holy Spirit can't direct your thinking in some other directions as well. So certainly be open to what the Spirit has to say. I invite you to stand as we read from 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with the first verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with the first verse. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. God's word for God's people. You may be seated. Now, there are a lot of different angles we could take on this passage. A lot of different perspectives. What I want to do is look primarily at the duties or the responsibilities of a shepherd as we learn a shepherd's task from the Easterners many years ago. Most of us don't see shepherds running up and down the street chasing goats or sheep or whatever. So we sort of have to do some background study as to what shepherds were like and what they did. There are three key words in this passage that are repeated. And let me just give them to you. One word is elder. The Greek word for elder is presbyteros. And obviously that's where we get Presbyterian from, that Greek word. We're led by elders. Second word is the word shepherd, which is also translated as pastor. The Greek word is poimen. The third word is the word overseer, and the Greek word is episcopus. And guess what? The Episcopalians get their name from that word. These are loaded words that have a whole history of meaning attached to them. So let me make several general observations before we look at the duties. Number one is, because of the nature of these words and what they've come to mean to us, we need to be careful about reading into the text. We want the text to read to us, meaning we want to hear and understand what the first hears. You know, when the first congregations read Peter's epistle, how did they interpret it? What did it mean to them? We need to make an effort to try to listen with those kind of ears. In other words, we don't want to practice eisegesis, reading into the text. We want to practice exegesis, you know, letting the text sort of speak for itself. The second observation I would make is that much of Peter's epistles grow out of his own personal experience. For example, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, Peter, you remember, had an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus asked Peter, you know, I've often thought, what would my response be if Jesus stood before me and asked me this question? Peter, face to face with Jesus, here's Jesus asking him, Peter, do you love me? And evidently, Peter gets a bit flustered. But of course, you know, Lord, that I love you. And then this response of Jesus is extremely significant, and frankly, Peter reflects it in this statement. Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And so what Jesus said to Peter applies to all of us. The third general observation I'd make about this text is we're not talking about the sheep's responsibility to the shepherd, but the shepherd's responsibility for the sheep. There are places in Scripture where we as citizens of a nation or we as members of a congregation have unique responsibilities to those over us, those who have responsibility for our care and so on. But this is primarily for the shepherd. What are the shepherd's duties? What are the shepherd's responsibilities? The final observation I would make in a general way is when you heard this text read, and it says words like, to the elders among you, don't you excuse yourself. Don't think, oh, thank goodness. You know, this relates to Lindy Scott or Julius or... No, we all, in various ways, have shepherding responsibilities. You may be a parent. You may be a counselor. You may be a teacher. You may be a small group leader. You may be an officer. We all have responsibility. I was reminded of that this past week in the Greenville News. I was reading a newspaper. This was something that happened in Asheville. A 9-year-old boy saved his buddy who was drowning. This 9-year-old boy looked into the community pool, and his 5-year-old friend was lifeless on the bottom of the pool, eyes closed. This 9-year-old jumped in, rescued the 5-year-old, brought him out, and adults practiced CPR, and the boy was revived. He was being a shepherd to his 5-year-old buddy. So all of us, you know, our spheres of influence may be different. Our web of relationships may be different, but all of us have shepherding roles and shepherding responsibility. So don't go wiping your brow and say, this doesn't involve me. You better believe it, it does. So, what are the duties of a shepherd? And if you got a bulletin insert, there's an outline there with blanks and you can fill them in. Let me say this, first of all of these duties or responsibilities of a shepherd imply that we're spending a lot of time with those for whom we have responsibility. You know, you can't do it. It's very difficult to do long distance. It's very difficult to do now and then. If we're going to be a true shepherd, we have to be immersed in their lives. And so it involves us in a tremendous way in time and presence and so on. The first duty, a shepherd is a watchman. A shepherd is a watchman. And some would say this is the number one responsibility of shepherds. And so in the ancient Middle East, you would see shepherds sort of on a rise, maybe on a hill, looking down over their sheep. Or sometimes they'd even build towers. They'd climb up in a tower so they could see all the sheep, where they were wandering. Are they getting close to an edge of a cliff? Are there any danger, you know, like a wild animal coming? They were constantly monitoring the well-being of their flock for which they had responsibility. I think it's significant. By the way, one of the passages that uses this word is Luke chapter 2, you know, a Christmas passage where the shepherd kept watch over their flocks by night. Folks, this was 24/7. You know, there was no let up. It was constant watching and observing. But in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is bidding farewell, very likely for the last time, to the leadership at the church at Ephesus. And his admonition to them is one of be watchful. Be watchful for the enemy that may come from the outside. You know, it could be false teaching, it could be persecution and whatnot. But he also says, be watchful for problems that could occur from within. And you know, every one of us wants to do right, but every one of us also has the potential to slip up. And we can sow, unwittingly, we can sow seeds of disintegration in a fellowship, in a small group, in a church or whatever. It can be by, you know, not watching what we say. It could be gossip. It could be criticism or whatever. But Paul says you need to be watchful, both from without and from within. Now, why is this watching so critically important? Those of you that have been around animals know that if animals are stressed, if they're constantly fearful, if they're constantly anxious, if they don't feel safe and secure, they aren't going to do too well in feeding. They aren't going to do too well in resting. They just aren't going to prosper. And you know, we people are no different. If a family is filled with conflict and strife, those kids are going to have trouble becoming all that they could possibly be. If a congregation is filled with division and strife and all these other things, we aren't going to get around to the mission and ministry of the church. So this watching role is critical and paramount, that we're observing, we're monitoring, we're watching what's going on. Second duty is closely related to watching, but I think we need to distinguish it. A shepherd is a guard. A shepherd is a guard. Now, this is more specific than watching and monitoring. We're talking about potentially engaging the enemy. Pat, since you've engaged Bear out here, there was a young family out here doing some cleanup and this sort of thing, and there was a young mother among them, and all of a sudden the young mother jumped up and took off running, leaving her helpless children behind because she thought she had heard a bear. I kind of think it was a squirrel making noise in dry leaves or something. But when we talk about guarding, we're talking about engaging potential danger. Remember in that beloved Shepherd Psalm 23, somebody fill in the words where David says, "Thy what and what they comfort me. Thy rod and thy staff." The rod is the weapon. Shepherds were prepared to take on enemy of the flock. And you know, Jesus goes so far as to talk about laying down your life for the sheep. So you know, we're talking about what could be costly, what could be dangerous. You've heard the axiom or whatever you want to call it. If you can get to the shepherd, you can do whatever you want with the sheep. Kill the shepherd, the sheep scatter. One of the tactics, strategies of the North Korean forces when they crossed the 38th parallel in 1950 and invaded South Korea was to eliminate the pastors in villages and small towns. They thought if they could get to the pastors and eliminate them, they could take over much more readily the villages and the small towns. You know, it's the same today. And we need to be aware that our enemy, the enemy of our souls, the devil, knows how to get at us. He's been doing it at for a long, long time. And so we need to be aware and understand that this matter of guarding can be serious and even painful. There are consequences. It's not always easy, and it may require making sacrifice. So we're to be a watchman. We're to be guards. Thirdly, a shepherd is a guide. A shepherd is a guide. I've mentioned at Todd Memorial that, you know, one of the conversations I want to have with the Lord Jesus is, "Lord Jesus, why did you call us dumb sheep? I mean, couldn't you call us something else?" And then I looked at the other options. I thought, you know, it wouldn't be fun being called a piglet or a pig. And so maybe sheep isn't too bad, but the problem is sheep do tend to wander. They need to be led, not driven, but led. The shepherd goes out. Shepherd may not know everything that's on the other side of the mountain, but has a general direction of where the flock should go. Now, in early Judaism and in the early church, there was more taught by example than by lecture. You know, we feel a little uncomfortable with that when Paul, for example, says in his Philippian letter, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." It almost comes across as arrogant. But the fact is, people are watching us, aren't they? And people are going to do what we do rather than what we say. You know, raising children, that's certainly the case. And, you know, when we minister to people, people are studying our lives. And so whether we actually say, imitate me as I'm imitating Jesus, we are on display. People are studying the way we live, the way we interact, the way we carry out relationships, the way we handle finances, on and on it goes. People are watching us. And so one of the ways we guide is by not driving the sheep, but going out in front and leading the way, the way that we should go. Number four, a shepherd is a watchman, a shepherd is a guard, a shepherd is a guide, and a shepherd is a physician. A shepherd is a physician. You know, in the first century, a shepherd couldn't call the local vet and say, I need help, I got a sick lamb. You were it. You were out there in the boonies, and you were it. Now, Linda, you're sort of a farm girl, aren't you? Those of you that have been around animals, like Lindy has, knows that, you know, a sick lamb, a sick calf that has scours or fever or whatever can go down in a hurry. You have got to catch it quickly. And so, you know, as a physician, you're monitoring their well-being. You've got to watch what's going on and catch it. Otherwise, you're going to start losing some of your livestock. You know, we people are not much different. We can become so overwhelmed with the cares of the world. We can become so anxious and so preoccupied and just overwhelmed with it all that we just start withdrawing. We start dropping out. We can't keep up with the pace. We can't keep doing it. And so all of us have a responsibility to look out for each other. You know, whether that's in a Sunday school class, a Bible class, whether it's family, whether it's neighbors, whether it's friends, we have a responsibility to look out for one another's well-being, to be that vet, to be that physician, even as a good shepherd would. Number five, a shepherd is a rescuer. And again, here go the sheep again. You know, the sheep will put their heads down and they'll start grazing and they'll keep grazing and they keep going and they keep going. And then finally the sheep looks up and says, oh my goodness, where's the flock? I'm out here all by myself. What happened? Let me read to you a little bit of the Lord's parable in Luke 15. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. Now, I don't know about you, but for a long time, that parable bothered me. It made no logical sense to leave 99 sheep all by themselves to go out and hunt for the one that's lost. But Middle Easterners would have listened to that, and they would have known that 100 sheep required more than one caregiver. So there was probably an under-shepherd watching the 99, where the shepherd went out and looked for that lost one. There are a couple other things about this parable that are interesting. It says that the shepherd put the lamb or the sheep on his shoulders and carried it home. I don't know if any of you have been around fainting goats. There's a family at Todd Memorial. They have a whole herd of fainting goats. You go boo, and they fall over. Bang! You know, you spook them, and they'll go. They'll take off running, and they'll just flip right over. It's the craziest thing you'd ever see. Well, sheep, many times, when they get anxious, they freeze. I mean, they just, you know, you can't shoo them in the right direction. You're going to have to pick them up and put them on your shoulder and carry them back to the flock. Now, it also says the shepherd is joyous. And I think part of what the shepherd is anticipating is taking this lamb or this sheep back to the flock and experiencing full restoration. I mean, you can imagine if it's a little lamb, the poor mother who's been hollering all day long, she gets to see her little lamb again. Well, you know, when we practice rescuing in the context of a congregation. We haven't finished the process until this full restoration, until fellowship is achieved once again. Now, also in this parable, it says that the shepherd gets all of his friends, everybody in the village, and they have a big blast because they've rescued this little lamb. I'm thinking, man, you know, I love my little goats, but for goodness sakes, does that really, to find a lost one, does that really deserve a big party of everybody? Well, in those days and time, when a shepherd went out looking for a lost sheep, that shepherd may have gone overnight, couple nights looking. It could be dangerous. And so it's not just rejoicing that the lamb or, you know, the sheep is restored, but whew, the shepherd's come back. The shepherd's safe. So it can be dangerous work to be a rescuer. Number six, a shepherd feeds the sheep. A shepherd feeds the sheep. Again, going to the shepherd's psalm. And by the way, that is a marvelous psalm to study about shepherding. Comes from David. And David is talking about the Lord, the good shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now I want to tell you, that's what a shepherd is hunting for his sheep. And David says, you know, the Lord puts me in the best places. The Lord puts me with the best food and the most refreshing water. Part of our responsibility, it doesn't mean we have all the answers or we know everything that's coming, but we know the general direction of where we're going to get the food and feed the flock. Seasons change. There can be droughts. I mean, it could be really challenging for those ancient shepherds to make sure their sheep were nourished, their sheep were cared for, they had adequate, water and this sort of thing. Again, Peter must have been thinking about his exchange with Jesus after the resurrection. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Jesus doesn't stop. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs. I mean, he reiterates the feeding twice. Probably one of the greatest indictments that could be said against a congregation is they don't study the word. They don't teach the word. They aren't exposed to the truth. Boy, they got this program going on. They got this beautiful facility and they got that thing going on. But they aren't a taught people. What a terrible indictment. One of our key responsibilities is to teach. Now, that means, you know, rightly dividing the word of truth. But sometimes it means focusing the teaching because we go through different stages. We face different challenges in life. And if you're in a small group Bible study, you know that sometimes you've got to change or alter to address the needs there. Now, the other thing is if we're going to be feeding, if we're going to nurture other people, we better be fed ourselves. There ain't no feeding going to happen if we aren't fed ourselves. And so if we're going to minister the word, we need to be students of the word ourselves. One other thing that I would say about the duties of a shepherd, and in some ways this rounds it all up. In some ways this is the bottom line. In some ways this is what Jesus was getting at. And that is a shepherd must love the sheep. A shepherd must love the sheep. You know, Jesus in that great John 10 says, the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. They know his voice. In ancient times, many times, a shepherd actually named his or her sheep. And the sheep recognized the cadence and the inflection of the shepherd's voice. There have been many stories told of whole herds of flocks of shepherd, sheep intermingling different flocks. But the shepherds would go to different points and they'll call out to their sheep and the sheep come out that belong to that shepherd. They recognize the voice. Now, in our day and time, because of specialization, many of these duties and functions that we've listed have become specialized ministries. There's nothing wrong with that. But, if professionalism takes the place of love, we've lost something. Because love is what personalizes the ministry. Love is what individualizes the ministry. Love is what motivates us to do the ministry. Love is what causes us, frankly, to go the second mile when we feel tuckered out and played out. But love causes us to keep on going. A shepherd loves the sheep. Now, let me close by saying this. You know, you may have your Bible study group. You may have your family. You may be an elder in the congregation. But ultimately, finally, the sheep are not ours. They're His. And so we're under shepherds. And the day will come when we will give accountability to the sheep for whom God has given us charge and responsibility. And again, that's whether it's a family, whether it's a prayer group, whether it's a congregation, whether it's a community group in the neighborhood or whatever, it's His sheep. Now, let me remind you again what played in the Jewish mind as they were listening to Jesus talk about shepherding or listening to Peter talk about shepherding. You remember Israel went through a period in its history when they said, basically, we want to be like our neighbors. Having these judges' business doesn't seem to work for us. We want a king. Just like our neighbors, we want a king. We demand a king. God, give us a king. God says, okay. And if you looked at, what was the first king of Israel?
Saul.
If you looked at his credentials, boy, he had it. He was head and shoulders above everybody. You know, he would have been a first pick. But frankly, as a spiritual leader of Israel, he was a disaster. He was a disaster. And the time came when, I guess, God said enough is enough. And he calls his prophet Samuel and says, Samuel, I want you to go down south. There's a family. The father is Jesse, and he's got some boys, and I picked out somebody in Jesse's family. So Samuel goes down, and he goes into Jesse's home, and Jesse parades his boys in front of Samuel. And I tell you, Samuel is pretty impressed with these guys. Man, I tell you what, Jesse's got some real boys. He's really looked good. And God has to whisper in Samuel's ear and say, uh-uh, I'm not looking at these. The one I'm looking at is out there tending the sheep. You go bring him in. He's the one I've got my heart and mind on. So remember, David comes in. And David becomes the model king for Israel. The most loved king that Israel ever had. He was the shepherd king. And I think one of the reasons that the Lord said David is a man after my own heart. Now, David made a lot of blunders. Let me tell you, he blew it big time, many times. But God says of David, he's a man after my own heart. And I think one of the reasons God must have said that is because David had a shepherd's heart. And you know, regardless of what God calls us to do, wherever He calls us to be, one of the things that I think God's working in each of us is to have a heart of a shepherd, the heart of a shepherd. For indeed, Jesus is the good shepherd. We're to model after Him. I'm going to pray, and then after we pray, we're going to invite those who are to be ordained as elders to come forward. Let us pray. Father, we do thank You that not only have You given us the truth, but You've modeled the truth for us. Lord, whether it was an imperfect David or whether it was a perfect Jesus, Lord, I'm sure all of that was etched into Peter's mind when he wrote that we're to be shepherds of the flock. O God of mercy and grace, don't quit on us now. Continue to work in us and through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.